The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, every letter is addressed to someone. That is what a letter is about. To whom did the Apostle Paul address this letter? To whom is he writing? He tells us in the second half of this first verse of this first chapter of this letter, 2 Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. This morning we consider the second part of the address of this letter by the Apostle Paul. This letter is particularly for God's people in Corinth. It addresses issues that they faced. It touches on important aspects of Paul's relationship with them. But this letter is not just for the Corinthians. It is also for others. Here is the full address: to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. The city of Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia and was the residence of the proconsul who governed the province. Achaia was the entire region of Greece, the southern region below the province of Macedonia to the north. Achaia was a senatorial province, which means that it was free from military men and from Roman legions. Achaia was one of the most prestigious and sought-after provinces for senators to govern. Athens was the primary center of education for the imperial elite, rivaled only by Alexandria in Egypt. And Athens was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. Achaia was among the most prosperous and peaceful parts of the Roman world until it suffered from barbarian invasions. We read here in our text, throughout the Roman province of Achaia, there were saints or fellow Christians. Where were these fellow believers? They were in the city of Athens. We read in Acts chapter 17 that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Athens before he came to Corinth. Although many people in Athens scoffed at Paul's preaching and even cut short one of his sermons, they said, "We'll hear you some other time." That's enough. God saved some people in Athens. There were also Christians in Kenchrea. At the beginning of Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea." Did you ever wonder where Kenchrea was? It was in the province of Achaia. Kenchrea was the eastern harbor of Corinth, about 5 miles east of the city. We know that there were Christians in Athens. We know that there were Christians or saints in Kenchrea. We also know that the Apostle Paul ministered the gospel in Corinth for more than 18 months, a year and a half. Since Corinth was the capital city of Achaia, it is likely that people from all over the province visited the capital and heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel and became Christians. They believed in Jesus. Apostle Paul has these saints in mind as well. His letter is first of all for the Christians in Corinth, in the church of God, which is at Corinth. But not just for the Christians in Corinth, it is also for all the saints throughout the province of Achaia. This letter is also for you and me. Because God's design in writing this letter through his servant Paul was that it be for a wider audience than just the church of God at Corinth. In this letter, God is not just addressing the Christians in Corinth who were alive when Paul wrote this letter. No, God's intention was that this letter, which was written first of all to the Corinthians and also to the saints in Achaia, should also be to you and me, and therefore for you and me. Indeed, for all Christians in all parts of the world until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. And that is why this letter is in the Bible. And that is why we are to hear in this greeting of the Apostle Paul, God's greeting to us, to me. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the first part of this address and we considered the church of God. And this morning we focus on the second part of the address here in verse 1, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. This morning we look particularly at the word saints. First, consider this important question. Are you a saint? Am I a saint? The answer is yes, if we are Christians. If you are truly a Christian this morning because you have been born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore you repent of your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. What is a saint? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that saints are people upon whom the church has officially conferred the status of being a saint. The late Pope John Paul has been made a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. When the saints were alive, they were very virtuous and they performed certain miraculous works. And after investigating the matter, the church recognizes these things and designates them as saints. According to Rome, they have special influence in heaven, and people can pray to them, and they can use their influence for your good. That is one popular use of the word saint. Other people use the word saint to describe a particularly fine Christian. They say he's a real saint. And what they mean by that is that he's very gracious, or he's very patient, or he's very generous, or he's very thoughtful of others. He's a saint. He's a very saintly Christian. In the scriptures, God uses the word saint for every believer in Jesus Christ. It's like the word brother that we considered also not long ago. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, but it comes not just from Paul, but also from Timothy, our brother. The Lord says in his word that all of us who are Christians are brothers. If we are believers by God's grace, We have been adopted into God's family as sons, and we are therefore brothers both to one another and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, eternal Son of God. It is the same with saints. Every Christian is a saint. You may not be a particularly outstanding Christian, but if you are a Christian at all, you are a saint. We see this all through the Bible. But think of Acts chapter 9, a well-known passage in the book of Acts. Here is Paul, who comes to Damascus with letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we read that the Lord in a vision tells a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, Acts 9, verse 10, verse 11, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" And at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." So the same people are called the Lord's disciples in verse 1 and the Lord's saints in verse 13. The terms are used interchangeably. A saint is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a saint. A second question is, what does the word saint itself mean? It means holy one, set apart to God. Saints refer to God's holy people. That is who saints were in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's holy people, God's covenant people that he set apart for himself. That is, a people whom God has set apart to praise and to honor and to worship and to serve him. Think about the Sabbath day as an illustration. The Lord tells us in the fourth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." To hallow it is to make it holy. How did God make it holy? By setting the Sabbath day apart from all the other days of the week as a day specially for him, for God. And that is what God has also done for all those who are Christians. In his great grace, God has set us apart from all the rest of the human race in order that we might very especially belong to him. We are his special possession. We are his servants. We are his covenant people. He's made his covenant of grace with us. He has set us apart for himself so that we might serve him, so that we might bring glory to him, so that he might use us to advance his kingdom and to bring his gospel to every people and nation and land in this world. Do not think of saint as a term that describes only some Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. You may be just a brand new Christian, Or you may be a Christian who's young in years. Or you may be a very weak Christian. Or you may be a Christian who often yields to temptation and even sin. Or you may be a Christian who is not nearly far enough along the road of Christian maturity as you ought to be. Nevertheless, if you are a Christian at all, you are a saint. That is what every Christian is. One of God's holy people, set apart by his grace to be his servant, to be his special treasure. Second this morning, how have we come to be saints? How is it that men and women and boys and girls who are sinners have come to be saints? Set apart unto God, holy. The answer is remarkable and humbling. First, God chose us to be saints. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Think again about this word holy. God chose us in Christ to be holy in his sight. Paul is tracing our sainthood to its roots, to its ultimate origin, to what does it all go back? Paul says it all goes back to God's choice. We do not have the full picture of saint yet. There is an aspect of sainthood that we have yet to describe. Being a saint is about occupying a particular position or fulfilling a particular role. It's about being set apart for God's service. It's about being very especially his. That's what a saint is. But that's not all that a saint is. A saint is also a matter of character, of being a particular kind of person. Throughout the Bible, God's holy people are a people who are holy in heart and in life. We are the people in whose hearts and lives the triune God has been at work to make us like himself. In other words, a saint is saintly. A saint is certainly not perfectly saintly or perfectly holy, not while he is still here on earth, but he is nevertheless in the process of God making him holy and blameless. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul traces it all to its origin and to God's gracious, defined, particular choice. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy in his sight. Notice the two words, to be holy. You buy a house. Why do you buy a house? You choose it so that it will be your home. That's not what it is to start with. It belongs to someone else, but you choose it. You buy it so that it will be your home. God has chosen us that we might be holy. He did not choose us because we are holy or because he would foresee that we would be holy. No, he chose us in order that we might be holy. This implies the remarkable and humbling fact that the objects of God's choice are unholy men and women and boys and girls who are morally blameworthy or guilty before God. In other words, God's election is an election, a choosing of sinners. God has elected us with the goal of those sinners being so renovated, so transformed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that at last they would be true saints, holy, unblameable in the sight of God. There has been a choice. If you are a saint, and you are, if you are a Christian, you are a saint because in eternity, God chose you to be holy. Second, there has been a death. A saint is a saint because blood has been shed, because the sacrifice of atonement has been offered. Listen to what Paul writes later in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is, that he might make her holy and pure, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You imagine that you are looking down a long, 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 long avenue. What is it? The avenue of time. And it stretches way, way back into eternity itself. What do you see when you look along this avenue of time out into eternity? Dimly, in the very far distance, you see the thing that we have just been thinking about. God choosing people to be holy. But there's something nearer than that, a lot closer in time, and much more distinct. Do you know what it is? You do know what it is. It is there in the middle, and it stands out boldly and clearly, a cross. And on it, the loveliest and most loving of all men, the divine man, the God man, the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh. What is he doing? Why is he dying on the cross? So that the unholy might be made holy, so that sinners might become saints. There has been a cost, a dear cost, a great cost. The God who purposed our sainthood made that sainthood a reality by means of the suffering and death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, brothers and sisters. When we are tempted to be unholy in speech, in thought, in heart, in life, in word, in deed, it was necessary for Christ to die that we might be holy. And he loved us so much that he actually went through with it just so that you and I might be holy. There's been a choice. And there has been a death. And third, as we try to explain how sinners have become saints, we recognize that God has called us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, which we read earlier in the service, you have a lengthy greeting from the Apostle Paul at the beginning of this letter. And at the near the end of that greeting, we read in verse 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints." If we are saints, and we are saints if we are true Christians, then it is the result and the fruit of God's call. Sometimes in the New Testament scriptures, the word call is used in the sense of an invitation. For example, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 14, at the end of the parable of the wedding feast, "For many are called, but few are chosen." He means many are invited. Many are summoned. Many are welcomed to come and to participate in the gospel feast. But usually in the Bible, God's call goes much further than simple summons, invitation. It certainly includes that. But it goes far beyond that. God's calling actually secures the right response. There is such a power of the living God accompanying his call that those who receive it are spiritually renewed. Their minds are enlightened. Their hearts are transformed. And by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit of God, they are enabled to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are brought to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowships of his sufferings. And they are brought to believe and to obey the gospel. They are born from above. They are regenerated. That is why, for example, the Lord says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that those whom he calls, these he also justifies. And that is why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "To those whom God has called, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And that is why the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, that Christians proclaim the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And we read in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" God's call is an effectual call. It is a life-transforming call. It is a call that sovereignly and graciously and irresistibly brings us into possession of the very salvation that we are being invited to and summoned to accept, to receive, to lay hold of, to believe. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord declares that this call makes us saints. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. If you are a saint, and you are, if you are a true Christian, it is because there came a point in your life when God in His mercy called you. And when He did so, He so changed you inwardly that you became then and there one of His holy people, a child of His, a saint. You may not remember that time in your life very distinctly or at all. You may not be able to put a date and time on it, but that does not matter. In explaining how it has come to be that we who are sinners have come to be saints, we learn that there's been a choice, there's been a death, and there's been a call. And fourth, there's been a union. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 is another greeting of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of a letter. And there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. It is the greatest distinctive feature of saints. There's a living union between us and our Savior. We're joined to Him. Every saint is in Him. We cannot fully comprehend what that means. There's a mystery there, but it is a reality. There's a union between us and our Savior so that He, by His Holy Spirit, is in us and we are in Him. And that is why sainthood is necessarily more than just a position or a role. That is why sainthood is necessarily a matter of changed character. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes these marvelous words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we are united to Jesus Christ by living faith, true faith, there is a power and a life flowing into us that changes us and that profoundly and necessarily impacts our character and our conduct. You cannot be in Christ without being a new creation, without the old having gone and the new having come. In other words, you cannot be in Christ without being saintly, without being holy in life and thought and desire and character. It is an impossibility because if you are a saint at all, you are a saint in Christ Jesus, and you cannot be in Christ Jesus and be the same as you were before. Are you a saint? Am I a saint? The answer is yes, we are, if we are true Christians. We've heard the explanation of how God makes sinners saints. There's been a choice and a death and a call and a union. Third, this morning, I want to give you some directives by way of application. There are certain things that we need to do and that we ought to do in light of what we have been considering together this morning. First, we should look at ourselves. We should examine ourselves. There's no saint on earth who is perfectly holy. Every saint is a flawed saint. Nevertheless, if we are genuine saints, if we are called saints, if we are saints in Christ Jesus, it is going to show itself in character and in conduct. There's going to be a distinct likeness between us and our Savior, to whom we are joined by true and living faith. Something of His beautiful image, of His own lovely character, is going to be reflected in us. Something of His holiness. Therefore, if you are unholy, if you are still in love with sin, if your life is no different from the life of the person who does not profess to be a Christian, if you are happy to do those things that are symptomatic of an unchanged heart, if you love the world and you love the things of the world, if you're not living in submission to the lordship of the King, Jesus Christ, you have no reason for thinking that you are a saint. And if you are not a saint, if you are not a Christian, then you are not going to heaven. But you're still under the judgment of God. And you're on your way to hell. It is that solemn. So we need to look at ourselves. And we need to do so with prayer, that God will help us and keep us from self-deception. That God will lead us into a knowledge of the truth about ourselves. If the conclusion that we come to is, I'm not a saint. I'm not one of God's holy people. I cannot be, having the heart that I have and living the life that I'm living. Then the call of God in the gospel is that you turn to Jesus Christ. So that what is not a reality may by His grace and His almighty power and His Holy Spirit become a reality for you. So we should look at ourselves. And second, we should lift up our hearts to God in thankfulness. God has been amazingly and astonishingly gracious to those of us who are saints. For He could have left us in our sin. He could have left us to live a spiritually worthless, valueless life. He could have left us to enter eternity unholy. And what a terrible thing that would be. The Word of God is explicit. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. No one. Has the Lord not been kind to us? What distinguishing mercy to take us to be His special treasure, to call us to be saints, to unite us to His Son, to give us the privilege of serving Him here on this earth. How amazing that mercy looks when we trace it to its roots. For it is not a thing only for this life, but it is something which has its roots in God's sovereign and eternal choice and the atoning death of the only begotten Son of the eternal God. There is just no greater privilege in all the world than to be one of God's holy ones, to resemble Him and His character, and to do His work here in this world. The Italian dictator, Benito Mussolini, said that saints are mainly insane people. That's close to what many people think about true, dedicated Christians. Christians who are all out for Jesus Christ. They're nuts. extremists, fanatics. Is that what people are saying about you? It's a badge of honor. There's just no greater honor in all the world than to be a saint of God. So we should consider it with thankfulness to the Lord. We need to look at ourselves. We should lift up our hearts to God in thankfulness. Third, we need to live as saints. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" What a curse hypocritical saints are. A curse to the church. A curse to families. A curse in places of work. A curse in neighborhoods. Oh, they're known to be saints. And they may act like saints on Sunday, but if you do business with them on Monday, or if you listen at the lunch break to their conversation, or if you follow them home and watch how they treat their children or how they speak to their wife or husband, it's a very different picture indeed. Where is the holiness now? It's just a matter of words. We have to live as saints. We have to live as God's holy people in covenant with him, and how comprehensive that is. Be holy in all your conduct. In all that you do, be holy. We should manifest the holiness of God in every area of life, in every relationship. Saint is not just a name. It must manifest itself in saintliness in every sphere and in every relationship. And by the grace of God, it must manifest itself every day of our lives and every moment of every day until we lay down this body of sin and death. And at last, we enter into our eternal rest and our home in heaven forever. Made perfect in holiness, in body and soul. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of yours through the hand of your servant Paul to your church, to us here today, to us who are gathered to worship you. For Father, you are writing to the saints, to those whom you have set apart for yourself. What amazing love that you should make sinners saints, and that you should do so by the death of your Son, because you set your love upon them from eternity, because you call them effectually, irresistibly, by your grace, through the power and working of your Holy Spirit. Because, Father, you unite them to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the vine, and out of him and in him and through him we may grow and flourish and bear fruit. Oh, Father, it pains us to think of the many ways in which we are still so unholy. But Father, we cry out to you for you to continue working in us that holiness that we see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that today, as we've thought about these things from your word, that you will impress upon us the necessity and the importance and the gravity of holiness and that we may seek it and pursue it as we ought. And that by your blessing and by your Spirit and by your grace, we might be holy as you are and grow in holiness to be more like you. And Father, we pray for those who are not holy, perhaps some who profess to be holy. We pray, O God, that you will change their minds and change their hearts and change their lives. You are able to do so through the foolishness of preaching. Maybe preaching that they heard a year ago, a month ago, or years ago. Or even the word, the gospel, Christ, that they hear even now. So change them, we pray, and make them holy. Make them saints. Join them to the Savior with true and living faith, we plead, for Jesus' sake. Amen.